a boat and fishing kind of bloke. If there's a boat ride on, I'm in. As a boating and safety message, life jackets are essential. I don't know if you've seen the ads on television, have you? I mean, you're a long way from the ocean out here, aren't you, in Canberra? But life jackets are still important, and I'm sure if you went for a fish on the... Which one? Lake Burley Griffin, thank you. You would probably put your life jacket on. They're essential. That one thing can save your life. So what happens in a time before life jackets? When on that day, a day of parable preaching, Jesus suggests an evening boat ride to the other side, leaving a parable listening and not listening crowd behind. Because that's where we are in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. They take Jesus, we're told, just as he was, verse 36. A flotilla of boats accompany him. And at one point, Jesus is in the stern sleeping, and even a cushion gets a message in verse 38. All this info may seem incidental, but it all suggests an eyewitness account to an event etched on the minds of those that were there, never to be forgotten. Well, let's climb aboard, because we're going on the boat trip tonight together with them. Let's climb aboard boat 35. That's verse 35, in case you're wondering. When evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side." Now, you may remember that after each day of creation in Genesis 1, there is a refrain. And there was morning and there was evening. My guess, though, is that on this particular evening in Mark 4, those sailing with Jesus may have questioned the possibility of ever actually seeing another morning. After all, who can control creation? There are days on our beaches that help us, I think, understand why the Bible uses the sea as an illustration of chaos and disorder. People of the past feared it as the deep that fights the deity. In fact, in Revelation, it's from the sea that comes forth the beast. Now imagine then, if that's the kind of background, imagine being on this sea in the dark when it turns violent. No life jackets, no EPIRBs, no two-way, no Coast Guard. And the best they've got is a tired guy making use of a cushion. Doesn't sound terribly positive, does it? And if the wind blowing in your face on this particular evening in the boat was big, can I suggest to you that when they arrive on the other side of the lake, the demon-possessed man running down the beach at them, yelling and screaming... Well, we'll see that next week, but it will surely put the wind right up us all. God is very good at big moments of discipleship training. It's why you should be attentive, I want to tell you, to all the little tiny moments of discipleship along the way, because you're going to need in those tiny moments of discipleship the preparation they bring for when you end up in a storm. It's what makes sense of your Bible reading, your sermon listening, your wash in the morning. No, it's wash, isn't it? Oh, not W-A, soap, okay? It's what makes sense of that in the morning, isn't it? I know it's soap. I said to my son, "We're going to do soap." And he said, "Oh, that sounds good." I said, "When we meet, we're going to have a wash together in God's Word." And that's what we do. And it's important that we do it. It makes this preparation in the small moments prepares us for the storms. Let me ask you, I've got a couple of questions for you here, and you need to answer them. Is God sovereign?
Yes.
Yes? Is God a wasteful God? Well, that wasn't quite as confident as the first yes. I know we live in a throwaway society, but is God a wasteful God? No, he isn't. And if he is not, then he is using every circumstance in life purposefully to disciple us in the very things that will sustain our life and witness through the worst of storms. He doesn't waste your economic woes, your relational problems, your failures at university, or your persecutions. And in fact, he will use them sometimes to teach you to weather the storms of things like cancer, or perhaps disability, or even death. And if God wastes nothing, then rather than complain about our circumstances, perhaps we should be people who pray and give thanks in those moments of discipleship that they strengthen us for the storms that come. Well, to add to this evening of onboard drama for the disciples, this boat was not a cruise liner, and Jesus is not in a stately cabin, but asleep in the stern. You might see a picture perhaps come up on the screen, maybe. There it is. That's the kind of fixed up version. There's another version there too, Norm. That's actually taken in a museum on the Sea of Galilee, where they have preserved a boat from this particular period that they dragged up from the bottom of the Galilean Sea. There it is. But then when you see it as the replica, thanks Norm, you think he's ahead of the game. Seeing a replica picture of the boat gives us some understanding where Jesus might have been sleeping. So it's not much of a boat. Verse 37 is for those who refuse to wear a life jacket in this boat, a moment when they can't get one quick enough. Did you see it? A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, the Sea of Galilee, to know a little bit about it, is famous for its sudden and intense storms. The Australian theologian Leon Morris describes it like this. He says it sits at about 700 feet below sea level, so the air is very warm. But just 30 miles away are mountains almost 10,000 feet high, and the cold air from those mountains swoops down and clashes with the warm air, producing raging thunderstorms that come out of nowhere. Now, that's what Leon Morris says. If you're a scientist here tonight and want to argue with me about the weather, don't shoot the messenger, okay? Go after Leon, all right? But this geographical kind of formation creates this kind of enormous and intense storms and overwhelming for those in this particular boat. Personally, I can remember a fishing trip when I was 15 that left the Lord Howe Island wharf, went past Settlement Beach and out through the Northern Passage at Lord Howe Island, and the seas were big. And as we went through the first wave, I thought, you beauty, we're going to get out. We went over the first wave and down into a hole. And the next wave went right over the top of the flying bridge and just completely drenched us all. And it would be an understatement to say that I was nervous as the boat filled. But fortunately, the bilge pumps kicked in, which was helpful. But I want you to know, here in Mark 4, there are no bilge pumps on this boat with Jesus, just bilge people whose problem exceeds the water that they can bail with their hands. You know, creation can throw curveballs like that, can't it? One minute calm and inviting, next minute out of control and life-threatening. Indeed, your own creation can be like that. One minute calm, the next minute wrapped in discomfort. You don't have to live a very long life before you realize that sometimes you can't bail quickly enough to prevent sinking under the pressure of your daily routines. It could be your marriage that is floundering. It might be the flood of responsibilities you feel, a wave of uncertainty, the turbulence of sickness and death, or just the fears, the daily fears of being a mum and dad for your children, or children worrying about their mums and dads. I can just see the disciples on this evening bucketing like mad, but to little avail. So what do? Well, they reach for the life jacket. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, this is no small thing when you consider that many of Jesus' companions were seasoned Galilean fishermen who spent their working life on this particular bit of water. There is no doubt that this is a storm to humble even the best of sailors, and likewise, life is full of storms, isn't it, to humble the average liver. In fact, every liver. But you might be wondering how anyone sleeps in the midst of all of this. Someone has suggested, I love commentaries, but sometimes commentaries get a little carried away with themselves. So make sure you read commentaries carefully, won't you? They're very helpful, but be careful. Some have suggested that the reason Jesus is sleeping in the boat is because Jesus' conscience was free from sin and that he didn't suffer anxiety like we do. I think that's a nice romantic thought. But that's all I think it is. I think Jesus was asleep in the boat, and here's my reason, because he was exceedingly tired. Nothing fancy about that, is there? But it gets fancy, so wait, hold on. You might remember the reference in verse 36 to them taking him just as he was. It's an interesting little statement, isn't it? It has been a big day for Jesus. Well, with the scene painted for us by our eyewitness, the real lessons are about to start. And the first thing to note is that this Jesus is asked a reputational question. Did you see it? "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" This is one of the first times Jesus is ever called teacher in the New Testament. And you might, if you play golf like me, you might know this, the saying about golf pros, those who can do and those who can't teach. Well, that is not Jesus. He is the doing teacher. There is no surprise that the disciples ask their teacher questions. That's normal. They have already asked for explanations of the parables, and Jesus has very helpfully explained them. But this question is of a very, very different nature. This is a question that goes to the reputation of Jesus. It's an integrity question. Don't you care if we drown? Of course, we know that this is not just an ocean swamping question, is it? I wonder how many times you might have asked that question of God yourself. God, don't you care? I mean, we live in a world that presents newscasts almost every night where you could be tempted to say, God, don't you care? This is God's son that's in the boat. Why didn't he just keep things calm this night? And they just have a casual cruise across a kind of glassy sea to the other side. I mean, we understand the question, but before we question God, perhaps we need to question where we are at with God. It's a tough truth to be discipled in, but sometimes we need to be swamped to receive what God wants to give us. It was Abraham Lincoln, he called it a little bit of hanging. Lincoln waited till a man had a noose around his neck before offering the man a presidential pardon. And when asked why he had waited till the last moment, his response was, "A little hanging is good for the soul." Sometimes it takes a swamping to learn what God wants to give you, doesn't it? And to disciple you into richer, deeper truths and a stronger faith. For me, It was a daughter with meningococcal meningitis sepsis. Told she would not live. I was taught to stop bailing and to surrender in trust to a king who can sleep through a storm with his head on a cushion. No amount of bailing on my part would help in the hospital. And here in our church, in unsettling times of staffing, it might take a swamping of St. Matthew's Wanniassa for us to learn to stop bailing and to surrender in trust to the God who will provide for us. Jesus has stood up the paralyzed life, made Sabbath rest for a man with withered suffering, liberated the demon possessed. In a boat on a turbulent sea, he will bring calm, but if we were to jump to the end, through the worst of storms, embracing the sins of every person in this room and every person that has ever lived, if we jump to the end, crucified on a cross, he reconciles his people. And from an empty tomb, he offers hope. This is the same Jesus, I want to say to you, who will take the stillborn and the aborted child to himself. The defender of the poor. He is the companion to the alone. He brings the orphan into his family. He finds lost sheep. He restores life after sin. He cleanses the guilty conscience. He comforts the dying. And he's the one who encourages us all to put on our life jacket. Verse 39, he got up and he rebuked the winds and said to the waves, quiet, be still. I'd love to know how he said that. You know, I raised my voice. The lady that read the Bible this morning, I can't remember who it was, she said that he stood up in the boat and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. I think he needed to raise his voice, do you? Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And as a tired man rises from his sleep, we hear the divine voice speak in power. Did you get that? I hope you heard what I just said. Let me say it again, because this is a very big moment in the coming of the storm. As a tired man rises from his sleep, the divine voice is heard. The one who shows the marks of his humanity now sows the seed that should land on good soil. Quiet, be still. That is something you don't see every day. Someone who commands creation and it falls in obedience to his will. And you can't help but see that where the word of a king is, what? Ah, aren't you good? That is fantastic. Thank you. You encourage me enormously. Consider the parables of this chapter. Here's the light on its lampstand, verse 21, for all to see. You give a measure of attention to this moment, and verse 24, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. What is the kingdom of God like? It's like a mustard seed, small to begin with, but grows sufficiently that the birds can perch in its shade or a sailor can rest in its calm. But pause, because sometimes God's answer to our questions of his reputation can silence one storm while creating another, as it does for those in the boat on this particular night. I mean, think about this. I mean, you have a go and see if you can pull off the calming of the sea. I mean, next time you're down the beach in front of a surf club, stand there and try and push the ocean back with your command and watch it ignore you. Of course, all the nippers on the beach, that is not a creature but little kids that play life-saving, okay, they'll all look at you and go, who's that weirdo? Of course, if you're like one of those people who don't like to be ignored, well, walk towards the sea intimidatingly. Put that intimidating look on your face and see if it even notices you. And if that doesn't work, why step into it and take it on. Yell at it and see who's in control. I love this moment in the scriptures because the smart person knows that you can't win against the ocean and we can't control the wind. But guess what? For all of those storms that you find yourself in, Jesus can. What a comfort to know that Jesus can calm storms and troubled waters, even in our homes or in our churches. But pause, because sometimes God's answer to our questions of his reputation can silence one storm while creating another, as it does for those in the boat. From parables about the kingdom of God, we now see the power of this kingdom and its king. But what about the disciples' question? Remember their reputational question? Does the teacher care? More importantly, does the king of the kingdom of God care? Does the creator of heaven and earth care? Well, the calm sea speaks volumes into that question. And when we get to the cross, that will speak even more. Their boat is in calm now. But did you notice that the disciples are not? Did you notice that? The wind's calmed, the waves have calmed, but the disciples are still not calm. I mean, it's difficult to be calm, really, before the God who commands creation and it does what it says. I remember, I don't know whether I should say this, but I remember being at Sydney Missionary and Bible College, and on one day we were having morning tea and it was absolutely pelting down with torrential rain. And a bloke got fed up at college and he raced across and stood in the middle of the grassed area and said, "I command you to stop." And it stopped. And all of us went, "Ooh, let's go back inside." It was a scary moment. I think God has a wonderful sense of humour. It was a great moment. I mean, that guy couldn't pull off even a pass in his exam, so I don't think I would put down. I don't think I'd put it down to him doing anything remarkable. What Jesus does is surprising to us. It's miraculous, but it's not surprising to Jesus that creation would respond in obedience. He's totally in control. He's totally calm in the midst of the storm. Be quiet, be still. It's not surprising to Jesus that the creation responds. What surprises Jesus is captured now in his questioning of the disciples' reputation. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" He's questioning their reputation now. Got to be very careful questioning God's reputation because he'll stand the test. But when he tests your reputation, guess what? He'll find some holes. All of this and still no faith? Surely not. Christ might be the teacher, but are they the learners? The seed is sown, but what of the parable soil? Which are they? Any reputation the disciples may have laid claim to is shot to pieces. And the question is of such contemporary reputational importance. Do you still have no faith? That's a question to be asked in every age. Do you still have no faith? It's a crucial question. Now, fear occupies verses 40 and 41. But the language of fear in those two verses changes. Okay? Walk with me through the text. Verse 40, the word is the word for cowardly. And you might have noticed that Jesus links their cowardice to their faithlessness. That's not surprising. Fear and cowardice is all you have left with, is all you are left with in a storm. If you have no faith in the life preserver. You know, imagine, flying along out through Foster kind of port, and you're hitting the jumps on your skidoo or whatever they call those motorbike things on water. What do they call them? Jet skis. Jet skis, thank you. And you fall off. And you know that when you fall off, all you need to do is pull the trigger, you know, and you pull the trigger and nothing happens. Nothing happens. One minute you feel safe because think the preserver is going to be okay. When the preserver doesn't go off, what happens? All courage goes out the door because there are big sharks there. Jesus links their cowardice to faithlessness. Fear and cowardice is all you're left with in a storm if you have no faith in the life preserver. So drown if you must, but it will not be because Jesus doesn't care. Do you still have no faith? What should the disciples have believed? That Jesus spoke, healed, released, and forgave with loving authority. That he chose them for a purpose, and that they could not perish before that purpose was fulfilled. They should have believed the word he sowed, trusted the light on the stand, and rested in the branches of the King. What a discipleship moment this is, and what a question they then ask. Did you see the question? Who is this? That question, friends, is crucial, not just in a boat on a rough sea, but for an eternal future. Because verse 41 is a right response to the one creation obeys. Literally, verse 41, the word terrified, reads, they feared a great fear. Only this time, the fear is a good and right fear. Verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. It's now the fear of God, not the storm, that is the beginning of their wisdom. And with the storm calmed, they asked the right reputational question. Do you know, it is in Isaiah 66 that God describes the good soil in this way. He says, this is the one of whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Who is this? The quote, to quote another, this person said, they do not fear that Jesus might harm them. Quite the contrary. They now feel much safer than before. Their confidence in Jesus' love and care has increased, but they see how different Jesus is from them. How mighty, how powerful, how authoritative. They had been acting towards Jesus as if he was just another member of the crew. But he is other. He is holy. He is God. You know, one of the striking things about Mark's gospel for me is that everything apart from man responds with instant obedience to the King's command. Evil spirits, paralysis, sickness, wind and waves, everything apart from humanity. But if Jesus can rebuke wind and waves when they are out of control, what future is there for those who would rebel against their Maker and live out of control lives? There's no future in that. So if you're rebelling against him, stop it. Do what Jesus said at the very beginning of the gospel. Repent and put your trust in him. There are many things in life to produce cowardice and fear, but there is nothing more terrifying than to be in the one who can calm storms unforgiven. When we're out of control, we have two choices. To repent and believe because the kingdom of God is near, or wait for the day when the choice is gone and Jesus commands your silence and removes from his heaven the threat that you are to his good order. So, brothers and sisters, what have I got to say to you tonight? Walk by faith, not by sight. Stop bailing and put on the life preserver. Stop bailing and get trusting. You don't have the capacity to bail all the stuff that can overwhelm you. But Jesus has the capacity to calm the storms that you'll encounter in this life. And he's the only one who can. So trust in him. May God help us to understand these things.